So tonight, I'm continuing the conversation that the pastors before me have already shared. Peace be still. Mike Collier shared 2 weeks ago. Matt Stafford shared last week. I was on the road driving back from our Cape Town church and thoroughly enjoyed particularly his displacement part of his message, that one thing comes to replace another thing. And that's part of the conversation on peace. So today, I want to talk to you about the biblical version of being in a good place or setting your heart on meditation. There are lots of versions of meditation, most of them unbiblical, not all of them harmful, but not really spiritually helpful. The idea that you meditate by closing your eyes, breathing deeply, and forgetting about your problems probably helps, but the minute you open your eyes, turn the Eastern music off, and start thinking again, your problems are there. So the question becomes, how do I live in peace, not just occasionally have a little bit of peace? And we often say, just leave me in peace, or I just need half an hour of quiet time for myself. We call it me time, right? I wonder if that's truly helpful, or if the Bible has got better ideas on how to be at peace and live at peace in your spiritual journey. And so tonight I want to talk to you about what the Bible has to say about being a peaceable person, but also leaving peace wherever you go. I mean, I don't know if you know people who, wherever they go, they don't leave peace, they leave pieces. I mean, that was an easy one. They are either traumatizing to hang around with and you wait for them to leave, or when they leave, you kind of feel the need to sort of breathe in and sort of fumigate the room, because it just felt like everything was broken down in that. And if you maybe are that person, welcome to church. This is a great place for you to be. And also, I wonder if you yourself have ever found that you can't seem to catch and keep and contain peace. So just have a bit of peace. You go to a beautiful location, but you're still troubled. You're in a great relationship, but you're still troubled. And you're making progress in all kinds of ways, but something keeps bothering you. How do you shake that off? And how do you step into a season, not of hoping one day to be at peace, but being at peace now? Do you know, the very worst thing is that the only time you truly feel peace is if someone says, rest in peace, which is, of course, at the end. Wow, that got a dramatic response, eh? I was considering titling this message, Rest in Peace, but that sounded too much like a negative thing. So I want to talk to you about how that we ought to be at peace or in rest biblically every day of our lives. And that there's certain things the Bible tells us we can step into or step away from that'll contribute to that. And so Hebrews chapter 12 is my text tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read it from the Amplified. And it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, strip off every unnecessary weight and sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us, and let us run with endurance the active persistence, the race that is set before us. Looking away from all that is distracting us and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith. The first incentive for our belief and the one who brings our faith to maturity, who for the joy of accomplishing this great goal of focus set before him, endured the cross, disregarded the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What an incredibly, I'll get to the rest of it in a moment. What an incredibly powerful passage of scripture. Here's why it's so powerful. It says that there are things like unnecessary weights, entanglements, and even sins that weigh us down and make the joy of our race difficult. I want you to know that peace is not a passive thing. You don't sit down to get a bit of peace. Peace is in the persevering. You see, if you're going to wait until things are all in order and you can sit down and have a cup of tea and have a little bit of peace, you're going to wait long. Things are not going to all be in order at the same time. It's an unrealistic expectation. I mean, unless you make your world very small. I mean, you can put everything in order in a small world. But if you want a big world, a world with big business, big ideas, big relationships, big adventures, then nothing is going to always be at peace simultaneously. Things won't be at peace. You will be at peace in the midst of the thing. So that's a different thing. That's a different thing. You can be in a relationship that's godly as long as you have peace about it. You can be single and it be godly as long as you have peace about it. What you don't want to do is be in a relationship and wish you weren't. And then when you're not in a relationship, wish you were, so that your entire life is a weird chasing of the wind, says Ecclesiastes, where you're trying to catch something invisible so that you can experience something eternal, but it never seems to come to you in the present moment. So that's not an acceptable, you're allowed to clap, yeah, we're not too strict about those kinds of things, right? You see, that's not an acceptable way to live, because as soon as you catch one thing, your soul will draw you to another thing. As soon as you get the job you wanted, you're going to say, well, the job is good, but I need a job that can get me four wheels, not two. And as soon as you get that, you say to yourself, well, my friend down the road has a car with four wheels but a certain badge, and I want that badge. And pretty soon, you keep chasing. That is not what God wants. He also, however, doesn't want us to become passive passengers on our life's journey. You see, this passage of Scripture is powerful because it tells us you're supposed to persevere. You will never be more at peace than when you're running your race. You'll never be. If you're running and it's tiring you, you're on the wrong race. And if you're not running at all, peace is not going to come to you. Peace is not a visitor in your house. Peace is a product you produce by walking a righteous road with your Heavenly Father. If you're waiting at your house with the door open, peace, where are you? Peace, where are you? Not going to happen. But when you run the race and you follow after God, you experience the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, and that peace produces incredible joy. And if you notice that energetic people are doing what they feel called to do are happy people, joyful people, and peaceable people. In fact, the reason why peace is so powerful in our hearts is that when you're running the race, you don't actually have time to pick up other people's problems along the way. You see, I don't mind listening to other people's problems, but I want you to know that I will do one of two things with them. I will either leave them with you or leave them with Jesus, but I'm not taking them with me. I don't have enough muscles to carry the burden God's called me to carry, and to carry the burden, you don't feel like developing the muscles to carry yourself. See, then I would make you a person with a disability rather than teaching you that everything we have is centered in Jesus Christ, and He makes me able to say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's clappable. Oh, thanks for doing that. There's something very powerful about recognizing that if you keep doing that, if you keep picking up other people's problems, other people's offenses, other people's prejudices, other people's attitudes, you will not run your race. And sadly, they are not running a race either. They've decided to stop and instead get offended. So this passage of Scripture has a couple of ideas in it. Firstly, I want to talk to you about three things that will steal your peace. And then, God willing, I'll have enough time to teach you three things that'll build your peace. Three things that'll steal it, and three things that'll strengthen it. There are the two S's I've been looking for. First of all, this passage of Scripture says that it's incredibly important that we strip off unnecessary weights. I've called that the extras in life. Now, I don't know if it's still cool to say that when somebody is being dramatic, they're being extra. Is that still a thing? Yeah. So when somebody is being extra, it just means that you are now over-exaggerated beyond the situation requires. You know, somebody sees, you know, a little ant, and they faint, and they scream, and they run away, and they call for friends. We say, you're being extra. Well, in a way, this passage of scripture is saying exactly that. These extra weights that it's talking about is when you see something that ought to be in perspective small, you treat like it's the biggest thing in the world. Oh, let me give you a confession, because I know we have some students watching online and in the room. And I know, Karicha, you guys also had some new people on band, I believe, this morning. So thumbs up to what God is doing in Karicha. I did a BCom, and I struggled with statistics twice. I'm just going to tell you, I struggled. I mean, it makes perfect sense to me now. I mean, at the time, I just was like, why is this important? A calculator will do this for me. I will never have to do this for myself. And so I battled a bit. Now, the fact is, you could define your entire life by an area of failure. That'll rob you or steal you of your peace. Or you can say, that sphere is not for me, but I will gain the victory and I will find the sphere that is for me. You can't over-dramatize things and still want peace. He's not that into you. Move on. Should I not have said that? Very simply, he can't work out your value, so he's got a calculation problem, and you shouldn't date someone who can't calculate the worth of something, because if he can't figure it out with you, he's not going to figure it out with anything. But you're broken and you're weeping and you've got certain songs on replay and you're on the gram explaining your drama and your trauma. And then you come to church and you say, Pastor, I need peace. Okay, well, what you got to do? You've got extra going on. That's why you don't have peace. The peace is there. It's just underneath all the extra. Whenever people can't fulfill something biblical, it is almost never because you don't have the strength to do it. It is because your strength is preoccupied and extra. When people tell me they can't tithe, guaranteed, tithing opportunity is there. It's just stuck underneath all the extra. When people say they don't have time to pray, of course you do. You've got the same amount of time as the next guy, but you see, your time is buried underneath all the... You're going to have to figure this out when you're young still, because the rest of your life, let me tell you what your life will look like. You will meet two kinds of people in life. You will meet people who will take extra off your plate, and you will meet people who will drop extra on your plate. And if you can't work out the difference, you're going to marry the extra, and you're going to lose the extraordinary. I had too much coffee before the service. Now you're in trouble. See, you've got to figure that out. This passage of scripture says you've got to strip off all the unnecessary. There's an implication in that scripture. There is some necessary weight. You see, and you have to work that out. It's necessary. By weight, this passage of scripture is referring not to sort of things you can weigh on a scale. It's referring to capacity and ability to carry. So work rate, workload. That's the weight it's referring to. Well, you will not have peace if you add extra. But let me tell you, you won't have peace if you don't do what is necessary to do in the season of your life. I pastor this church. I have a great privilege in doing so. A church we started 11 years ago with a handful of friends. But we've got a community in Karicha, and we've got a community in Cape Town, we've got a community in Jeffreys Bay, and God willing, there'll be a community in Durban, and there's something happening in Toti, and there's something happening in Cyprus and Brazil. We're starting to translate some short messages into Portuguese and into Greek. Now, if I get a phone call from one city or town to say, we've got a problem with this or that, I can't lose my peace about it. It's part of the weight of the responsibility of this season of my life. And I just got to man up to it and go, thank you, Lord, that you have made me well able to handle this situation. I can carry this weight, or you would not have given it to me. And I'm not going to shrink back from necessary weight. Necessary weight. You know, when you're not right with God, the heaviest book in your shelf is the Bible. You just can't pick it up. I mean, you can't even open the app. Yeah, finger broken. You don't even have the app. You should download the Bible. It's called YouVersion. You should get it. There's a link in the chat. There's also a link in the chat if during these messages you give your life to Christ, you want to become part of the church. There's a link for everything. That should be a sermon series. So extras. Second thing the Bible tells us to be mindful of when we want to keep our peace and make sure it's not stolen or robbed, is entanglements. This passage of Scripture says that we should strip away every weight. And then it says that we should be mindful not to get ourselves caught up in the entanglements of things that are not fruitful. Did you ever get entangled in something that actually was none of your business? And then you're in it now. Now it's costing you money, and now it's costing you tears, and now it's costing you stress. Now you got to block people you don't even know because they connected to people that you are entangled with. Get out. Oh, there's a lot of amening going on there. I have a feeling that the Lord Jesus is just like he was in your house this afternoon, and he started talking about this stuff. Not only that, this passage of Scripture from the Amplified says that the cleverly entangles us. Oh, things hook you. Just the devil's clever enough to know your taste. So he brings you stuff that's quite to your liking. Next thing you're there. You're supporting this sister, you're supporting that brother, you're supporting this cause and that situation. A little bit of all of that is fine. But if it's an entanglement, now you've lost your peace. Now you're more, you know, I used to get like this. I've got to keep an eye on the time because they're not going to invite me back next week. But I used to be like this. I used to get more involved in a situation than the people in the situation were involved. I was more worried. I'm not even dating her. And now I'm stressing and worrying and praying. And I'm like, whoa. No, this is your snare. I mean, your situation. Entanglements. You need to get your heart out of some stuff. And they are not only just funny things like relationships. You can get your heart into bitterness and resentment, disappointment, hurt. You can get entangled in stuff, and they're clever. They're clever things. If they were obvious, you wouldn't fall into it. But they're not obvious. You get your heart in it, and you go, I'm sure that pastor didn't greet me, and I'm sure that thing, and I'm sure the next thing, and your head and your heart get twisted, and now you're in a thing, and your peace was stolen. The devil is not interested in making you do something. He just has to make sure he's convinced you that God won't do something for you. You've got to stop the thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You're going to lose your peace if you get entangled. And then there's one more idea that I want to share with you because I really do want to take 5 minutes to tell you about how to gain peace. And that is the idea of this endurance, this race we run. And you might wonder, how would a race of perseverance and endurance, how would that possibly steal your joy, steal your peace? Well, let me tell you, if you're on the wrong road, no matter how fast you're going, that's not progress. And I do find people persevere in petty things. That's not an amen. Now, you're not going to clap for that, okay? They persevere in petty things. What do I mean by that? Keep things at the appropriate length of time in your heart. But don't hold on to them beyond their fruitfulness or their value. Not so long ago, I had a conversation counseling a young couple, and this person said to me, I'm struggling to get into this relationship because I got very hurt in my last relationship. I thought, well, that's valid. Talk to me about it. And they explained to me that past relationship. And this new relationship was paying the price for the hurt of the past relationship. All of that is valid and can be solved through a simple prayer and a commitment before Christ. What shocked me was I said, how long ago was that past relationship? Thinking they were going to say like COVID, just before COVID. They came with 2004 or something. I'm like, okay, you ran that race too long. That thing died, you picked it up and you carried it and now it stinks. And nobody else can come near you because you still carry the stench of the corpse of the thing that you're still carrying. And then you think people don't like you and it's not true. You could be a wonderful person, but we've got to get rid of this thing you've been running with for so long. Stop it. Life is too short. And God's plans for us too great to carry things on long distances that are absolutely not worth it. There are some things you should persevere with. If you're married, persevere in your marriage and believe God that it'll be a righteous marriage. If you're part of a church and you should be, and if you're trying to choose one, it should be this one. Felt like it was planned, Jackson. It's like, I'll say that, you'll say that. And you should persevere. Deny yourself when you're feeling a bit lazy and you say, I've got to log on or I've got to get into church. Those are races you must run. But there are other races that are just, they're really not worth running. Put a little bit of effort into it. Put it in God's hands. Move on. All of these ideas in Hebrews is designed to teach us that if we can get rid of the extra, if we can avoid entanglements and be careful not to have endurance in unrighteous things, then the Bible says you will see Jesus and you will be able to focus on him. And then you will, with perseverance, be able to run the race before you. See, Jesus didn't go anywhere. You just averted your gaze to something else. Can't tell you how many times in my own life I felt, where are you, Lord? And he was not far from me. It was me who had turned my back on him to pay attention to something else. He was stood right there. But I was looking somewhere. So how then do you gain peace? In the next 3 or 4 minutes, I want to talk to you about 3 ways to gain peace. If these things are things that steal our peace, we should guard ourselves from them. But how do you build it up? So you've lost your peace. Maybe you've had a miserable 2021. Where are we now? We're in 2021. Maybe you've had a miserable one so far. I realized today on graduation, that's the second graduating class that did it in lockdown. Because last year we got into lockdown this time and people graduated on Zoom. Now there's another generation graduating. Maybe you've lost your peace. How do you get it back? Well, the Bible has a lot of ideas on it, but I've picked 3 on how to do it. First of all, peace is gained through surrender. Surrender. Do you know, that yielding is the most powerful thing you can do in your life, to yield to God. To say, I will be less and you will be greater in this relationship. Peace will come. This idea of surrender simply means that I don't seek first to please myself or first to impress myself or first to satisfy my own emotions. I seek first to please God. And in the pleasing of him, he makes it so that I am nourished and my thirst is quenched. Surrender. It's not a popular idea. It's not a popular idea because all of your life you've been told to become your own person. From birth. from the womb. You will never be that close to your mother ever again. Then you get born. It's like, move. Cut. Then you stay in the house for a bit. You're close, but not as close. Then go to school. You're close, but not as close, but you're moving. By the time you get to 30, I hope you've moved out. So everything in our society says, well, you move away. But faith is the opposite. Faith says you come closer. Faith says I sit at the feet of Jesus. Faith says it is like John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must. Now you think that if you decrease before God, that you're making yourself small. But it's a weird thing, this thing, faith, that when I decrease by making God greater, the Bible says he exalts me in the eyes of man. So now you've got to decide in life, do I look big in front of God or in front of man? If I want to look big in front of man, then I must make myself the lesser in the relationship before God. Or else you will look big in front of man, but nothing before God. So you've got to figure that out. Surrender. You've got to figure it out. By the way, it's not just in relationship with Christ. Surrender happens in other relationships. You surrender to your boss for X number of hours to complete the contractual obligation of your job description. And you surrender to one another when you get married. And you say, I'm here for you. It's not a foreign idea. It's just a spiritual idea. And it should start in a spiritual place. Surrender. Colossians chapter 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule. That's a word of authority. Rule in our hearts. Since as members of one body, we're called to peace and be thankful. Secondly, you gain or grow in peace by speaking peace. Do you know, the Bible talks about men in the faith would walk into places and say, peace be with you. Right? Any Anglicans or Methodists here? Any Anglicans or Methodists? You would know from your liturgy in church, peace be with you and also with you. Yes, there are some truly saved people here. It's true. Because we speak it. We're so busy speaking other things. Why not speak a bit of peace? John chapter 10, verse 12 says, as you enter the home, give it your greeting. The home is deserving. Let your peace rest on it. If not, let your peace return to you. Do you know what it suggests? We don't only have peace and receive peace. We release peace. And this world needs more peacemakers who will speak peace. How would you practically do that? You literally would enter a place and say, may God's peace be here. Under your breath, don't make a scene. Don't film it. Just need a good backdrop, nice filter. Don't do that. Just under your breath, I want to live in peace, walk in peace, release peace and receive peace. May your peace be in this place. Peace in my home, Lord. Peace in my car. When I buy a car, when I buy a home, you're going to buy all of those things in Jesus' name. When I buy those things, you know what I say? Lord, may your peace be here. Doesn't matter what else goes on, may your peace be here. And you let the peace of God dwell. And finally, you build peace by sowing it in places that lacks it. Do you know when people tell me either about our city or our country, destructive things, I find it my responsibility to sow peace in prayer and in practice for my country, my church, my circumstance, my city, my nation. When people say, this city has so many problems, my declaration is that God's hand is in this place and on this place. If you don't sow that, I don't know what you're going to get as a harvest in due season. How can you expect a politician to sow something that will produce godly righteousness? A politician will sow something that will produce either healthy or unhealthy politics. Of course. An apple tree bears apples. If we want spiritual righteousness in a city, then it is up to the believer to sow in righteousness so that we can reap a harvest of righteousness after. We should not only have peace, guard it, but we should sow it wherever we go. And I want to encourage you, become a peacemaker. Look at what James chapter 3 and verse 18 says. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Do you know what a peacemaker is? A very simple way of defining how you sow peace. You know, if somebody comes to you and says, do you know George Jackson said this or that about you? Or do you know George Cameron said this or that about you? And Cameron's guns seem to be growing. I just want to, just a casual note. Well, somebody comes to you and says, you won't believe what I heard. You know about Father's house. I want you to become a peacemaker. You say, I'm not sure if Cameron said that, but if he did, maybe it was a bad day. I'm not going to take it as a definition of my relationship with him. I'm sowing peace. I could go the other way and I could sow discord, you see? And I could get extra and entangled and endure over it and run it and go, that's not the first time I hear that from Cam. That guy's got a problem. That guy's got a spirit of gossip. There's a demon there talking through that guy's mouth. And now I work myself up. And then that friend goes, do you know, I'm not the first person. I got a WhatsApp. Let me send you a WhatsApp, a screenshot of a thing of a thing. And now I'm in a thing again. And I am sowing discord and not sowing peace. So that even if a friend is wrong, and neither of them have done anything like that, I made it up, it's the punishment you get for sitting in the front row. Because I can see you. See, I can't see faces after the front row. Like Lloyd is lucky to have escaped an illustration tonight. Watch next week, no one's sitting in the front row. But I could have allowed it to go, the other way. I simply sow into the wound a seed of healing. I might even say, you know, God is moving so wonderfully amongst those young people's lives that if every now and then they do have a bad day, surely it can be forgiven. And you don't wear it like a badge over your shoulder. And now you're hunched over in some kind of peaceless existence. It's not worth it. Besides, I'm pretty sure I've had bad days just like the ones I've described. And I've said some things I probably shouldn't have. And surely, as a believer, my role model must be Jesus Christ, who on a cross looked upon those who crucified him and said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's how you keep your peace. That's how you grow your peace. And that's how you protect your peace. Can I have an amen on all of that? Would you please stand with me as we pray here and in Kericha and online? You can stand if that's not awkward wherever you're watching. But let's just take a moment to do earnest conversation with God, a prayer. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, but you're observing this whole thing of faith and now your heart has softened and you feel, you know, this makes sense to me. And I do want to get to know who Jesus is. There's a link in the chat. There are leaders in the rooms and conversations you can have, a prayer you can pray, and it'll set you on the journey. It'll fire the engine and will gladly guide you along the way. But I'd like to take a moment to pray that God will give us peace, that we will receive peace, but we will also release peace wherever we go. Can we do that? So let's pray. Father, thank you today that we have the peace of God which passes all understanding. Thank you that the peace of God rules in our hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. Today, we take authority over all the extras, all the entanglements, and all the things we've endured in that we should have let go of a long time ago. And we are vigilant. We see the thief coming and we block his entry. We also thank you that we can build peace. We can sow it and expect a harvest of righteousness. And we pray that you will teach us those skills in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.